Amen. Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to stand and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the men and women who came out here today, dear Heavenly Father. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that their questions might be answered, that their lives might be encouraged, and that they might walk away with a greater knowledge and understanding, that we might know the things of God, that we might know what you desire of us, and that we might know how to fulfill those things, and that lives will be changed, lives will be challenged, and souls will be saved, and God will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Last week, good morning, everybody. Last week, we were talking about, the question was, how far would you go to follow Jesus? And we saw last week where we were in the book of Luke chapter 9, and we saw where when Jesus called certain folks, one had the excuse about, I wanted to go bury my father. One wanted to go and he wanted to get started, but he wanted to hold off for a little bit. And people always had different reasons for why. Everybody had a reason or excuse for why they couldn't do what God had called them to do. And so that's what we were talking about last week. But this week, we're going to talk about 70 people in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. We're going to talk about 70 people who, you'll note that when Jesus called them, they didn't have any excuse. Jesus called them, and they went. And we're going to see how that works out. We're going to see how that sojourn of the 70 works out today. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. And our key verse will be verse 17. The book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. And our key verse will be chapter 17. And it reads in the King James Bible. After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the city, into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, based on our key verse, which is verse 17, which reads, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Today, let's talk about ain't nothing like the name of Jesus. Ain't nothing like the name of Jesus. Y'all, don't know if you ever been really low sick. But I won't even use a person, I won't say me. I'll just say there was a deacon in the church where I used to serve at. And him and I used to love to talk about politics and business. And he had ran his own business for years. And he was a dear man to me. For years, we talked about business. We talked about politics. We talked about church. We talked about all kinds of things. But when I went to visit him on his deathbed, and so we've always talked about these things. These are always the things that were important to us when he was healthy and everything. So I started in a conversation about, something political, something about what's going on in the world today. And he said, son, let's talk about Jesus. See, he's on his way out. And he knew he's on his way out. He's laying there on his deathbed. He's on his way out. And he taught me something. Because I'm saying, let me tell you about the kids. Let me tell you about the wife. Let me tell you about the job. Will you read me some scripture, son? Will you read me some scripture? Because at that time, I guarantee you, nothing will matter to you but the name and the power of Jesus. Nothing. You won't be talking about, am I going to get a raise this week? You won't be talking about where you're going on vacation. You won't be talking about that knucklehead son of yours. You're going to say, will you give me something about Jesus? Because there's nothing else to compare. Nothing else is going to bring you through. Nothing else is going to get you where you got to get to but the name of Jesus. And what you're going to see here today in these scriptures, verses 1 through 20, what you're going to see here, we're just going to hit the salient points. We're going to hit the highlights. We're not going to go in depth on this. We're just going to go do the highlights of this. But I want you to come away thinking, I want you to kind of keep your mind focused on verse 17. When the 70, who Jesus called, when the 70, when they went out and they came back rejoicing, they were happy, because they were saying, man, that name does something to people. That name does something to people. And if you don't believe me, that was back then. But if you don't believe me, try it for yourself. Get into a conversation with somebody today. Get into a conversation about politics. And they'll tell you this. They'll say, well, the left says this and the right says this. And then you have the moderates and then you have the undecided and they're here. And then you say, but the Bible says. You just messed up the whole argument. You messed up everything. They might even look at you and say, don't be bringing that Bible into this. What's this Bible got to do with it? The Bible's got everything to do with it. Because the Bible tells you what Jesus says, what the Word of God is. Amen. So first, as we go through these verses, we're going to talk about the call. We're going to talk about the commission. We're going to talk about the caution that Jesus gave them. And we're going to talk about being commended. We're going to talk about the call, the commission, the caution, and being commended. Let's see what we have to say here. Verses 1 and 2, the call. And it reads, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The call. Back in chapter 9, last week, we were talking about when Jesus called some people and everybody had an excuse. Everybody had a reason why they couldn't do what Jesus was asking them to do at that particular time. Now, you know, that doesn't make you a bad person or a bad guy, but I just want you to think about this. Jesus has called you. Jesus says, hey, I need you. Because especially for those of us who have named the name of Christ, those of us who call him Lord, those of us, you know, Lord is the one who commands. Lord is the one who guides. Lord is the one who, the ultimate authority. For those of us who call us Lord, and then he calls us, and then we say, I got to go bury my father. Now, that's about as phony as you can get. You don't even know if your daddy's dead. Or like one of my friends did when I was serving in the reserves. We kept trying to find ways to not have to go to reserve duty. And so he had told him that he had to go to his father's funeral. And that had been about a year and a half prior. So about a year and a half later, we're trying to find a way to not have to go to guard duty. And so he told the sergeant, he said, oh, I got to go to my father's funeral. Sergeant said, didn't your dad die last year? But this 70, I want you to take note. You don't see anything about any hesitation. You just see Jesus called them, and they packed up and got ready to go. And the most extraordinary thing about this group to me is how ordinary they are. The most extraordinary thing to me about the 12 apostles is just how ordinary they are. God didn't go to the university to go get this man and that man and that teacher and this teacher. He went down to the dock. And they were sitting by the dock on the bay. It was too easy. I couldn't let that one go. I'm sorry. I couldn't let that one go. But they were just sitting there minding their own business. They're just sitting there minding their own. He went out and he got 12 ordinary people. See, that's why I'm convinced that God used the, he said, not many wise, not many mighty. He says, I get ordinary people, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I use you to do extraordinary things. When I see a choir, and I hear these voices come together, and any one of these ladies individually, by their own admission, might say, nah, my voice isn't, you know, this, that. But you know what? When they're singing the songs of Zion and they lift up their voice, they become the Good Shepherd Mass Choir. And they're praising God with their ordinary voices. They're doing extraordinary things. God is calling everybody here. He's calling all the saints here. I want you to do extraordinary things, but you got to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have to do it in the name that's above every other name, and that's the name of Jesus, because ain't no name, ain't nothing like the name of Jesus. He gets these ordinary people to do extraordinary things, but then look at what he tells them. He says in verse 2, God is saying to the world, he's saying to Good Shepherd Baptist Church, I just wish I could just, you know, if can you understand, this is Jesus talking. He's saying, the harvest is great. There's people out here lined up on their way to hell. And they need the gospel. They need the good news of Jesus Christ. The harvest is great. And I need you to be a laborer in the field. I want you. I don't want you to say, well, what about that guy? Well, I don't want you to say, well, the preacher, he can do that. I don't want you to say, well, the Sunday school. What about you? What about you? Don't you care? He said the harvest is great. Jesus is saying there are a multitude of people out here who don't know the good news of Jesus Christ. They don't know that the Son of God has sacrificed himself, offered himself up so that they might be saved. Will you go and tell them? Will you go into the, and look at the word he uses. He uses the word labor. Labor? That means work. Yeah. That means work.
God is saying, I want you to go do some work for me. I don't have a plan B. I have you. And then he says, to this end, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. You know, prayer is one of the most least used things in the Christian's arsenal. More work is accomplished through prayer than you'll ever be conscious of. More things have been accomplished. More battles have been won on our knees than have been won at the ballot box, than have been won in the courtroom. All day, every day. So he says, pray. He says, before you go out, he says, first, when I call you, I want you to answer. I want you to go do my work. I'm calling you. He says, now, before you go out, I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest. See, because we don't want to get consumed and caught up with numbers, because you go crazy trying to say, well, how many people did get you baptized today? How many people did you get last week? He says, that's God's responsibility. Our responsibility is go do the work. His responsibility is the harvest. That's why we pray to the Lord of harvest, to the Lord of the harvest, for laborers to go out and do the work. And when we do the work, as you're going to see with these 70, when we do the work, just like these 70 in verse 17, when they come back and they're going, wow, even the devils are subject to what we say in your name. Church, you will be amazed at what God will do through you if you, when you're called, will say, yes, Lord. Not yeah, but say, yes, Lord. You'll be shocked and amazed. These men were called, and Jesus told them, before you go, pray. Men ought to pray always. Any endeavor that you want to go do, anything you want, before you go on vacation, pray. Before you go to work in the morning, pray. Because the devil is always around, or he's got demons around, just ready to wreck your day. Just ready to shipwreck your day. So he says, pray. Put on the full armor. When you walk out the door, put on the full armor. That's the call. The commission, verses 3 through 9. The commission. This is Jesus talking now, and Jesus is talking to these men, and he's saying, carry neither purse nor scrib nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be in this house. Peace, he's talking about shalom. That's the Jewish term is shalom. The word shalom means overall peace. It's not just your health, it's your financial. It's your marriage. It's a wonderful word that covers everything. When you say shalom. So Jesus says, when you go out, when you first go to where I'm sending you, say shalom. But verse 3, I got to tell you verse 3. He said, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Wait a minute, Jesus. Wait a minute. Since we don't live in an agricultural society, some of us might not understand. Wolves eat lambs. Jesus, don't you know it's dangerous for a lamb to be out in the middle of... Jesus, don't you know this? Jesus, don't you know that lambs... Have you ever heard the term lamb chop? Are you aware of this, Jesus? You mean you tell me you put me out there in the midst of these God-hating heathens? Uh-huh. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Well, Lord, how am I going to do that? Use my name. Because there's nothing like the name of Jesus.
to get you through where you got to get through. Use my name. Don't try this. What those commercials used to say, don't try this at home. He said, don't try this under your own power and your own authority, because you will be lamb chopped. But he said, Jesus is deliberately putting you in that seat at work next to that God-hating heathen. Lord, why you do this to me? Because I want him saved. And I want you to be the salt. And I want you to be the light. Lord, why you have me calling up my senators and my congressmen? You know they don't believe in this. You know they don't believe in this. Because I want them to know that there's salt and light that does believe in what I say. And I bless you to live in a country where you got a voice. You can't make them, but you tell them. He said, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrib nor shoes. Salute no man by the way. This verse 4, he's saying, I don't want you to take any food, any money. I want you to take the bare necessities. And when he says, I don't want you to salute anybody, in this particular passage, what he's saying to us, church, he's saying, I want you to know the urgency. I'm not sending you out to say, oh, now this is my 5-year plan. I want y'all to do this next, starting in January. He's saying, I'm sending you out, and I'm sending you out now. And I want you to get started now. And I want you to give out the word now. And to show you how much he's telling you not to rely on yourselves, and he's talking to the 70 specifically, but in application, he's talking to the church as well, to the Christian church as well. He's saying, whatever house you enter into, say shalom be to this house. Wish peace upon this house. And he said, and if the son of, verse 6, and if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house, remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Learn to be gracious, church. A lot of this he's talking to, like I said, he's talking to some people who he sent out specifically. But by application, learn to be gracious. He said, when you go to visit somebody and they sit down in front, set some food down in front of you, don't sit there, ooh, I don't eat that, ooh. He said, if they're offering it to you, pray over it. Pray over it. Don't ask where it came from. And eat it. And say thank you. Be gracious. Be sure when you pray over it, you pray in the name of Jesus. Paul said, I had to do this all the time. See, because Paul was a laborer. He said, I had to do this all the time. He said, because I wanted to be able to talk with those folks. So I had to put myself in some circumstances that I really wasn't that comfortable with. He said, but I prayed. I prayed. And he says, everything that you get, and this is the part where he's talking to the 70 specifically, and I told you about the urgency. He said, don't take anything out with you. Rely on me. He says, rely on me for everything that you need. He goes, rely on me for your food. Rely on me for your shelter. He says, so when you go and you're talking to these folks, God sets up the path. He sets up the folks who will take care of you as you go. If you're being faithful to God, he will take care of you. And he says, the labor is worth his hire. Here he's talking about you need to pay the person who's bringing the message, the person who's teaching the classes. He goes, but I want to give you a real good practical, I believe it's a good practical application. The labor is worth his hire. Here he's talking about church stuff, but I want to be an encouragement to Christians, because some Christians get a bad name as being skinflints. Stingy Christian. Those two words don't go together. Stingy Christian. Christian stingy. No, don't work. No, stingy Christian. He says the labor is worthy of his hire. He says if you hire somebody to come work on your house, or if you're going to go buy a car, You know, we pride ourselves on being able to beat people down. Try this. If you need something done on your house or you need something done on your car or whatever, why don't you get some bids? That's just good business. Get some bids. But when somebody gives you a price, don't try to beat him down on his price. If he's going to do you a good job, the laborer is worth his hire. If he's going to do you a good job, don't beat him down on his price. When you go to your job, you don't want your boss coming to you, okay, I know we agreed on $18 an hour, but you know what? This is Tuesday, and Tuesdays are kind of slow for me. So I was wondering maybe I could get you for $13 today. What? 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 But you turn around and do the same thing to another man who's trying. See, I'm a contractor, so I got a heart for contractors. But you do it. Man's selling cars. He says, this is the price. If it's not the price you want, then there's other car dealers. But you don't have to stand there and try. The labor is worth his hire. You give people an honest wage for an honest day's work. If they're not going to give you an honest day's work, don't use them. But if they're going to give you an honest day's work, pay the man or the woman. Verse 8. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And verse 9, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. This is the message, church. This is the message. He's telling you he says the harvest is great. He said, the harvest is great. Here's the message. When we go out and we meet these people, let them know the good news. Let them know the kingdom has come. Let them know that Jesus has gone to the cross. Jesus was stretched wide. He was hung high so that you, I'm bringing you the truth. I'm bringing you the truth that God has made peace with you. And all you have to do is receive it. He goes, let them know. Let your family know. Let your friends know. Let your coworkers know. You ain't got to keep fighting against God. You don't have to keep fighting. A man told me 2 days ago, he said, I'm going to be reincarnated. And he was serious. And I have to tell him, the kingdom of God has come. Whether he accepted it or not, that's not my issue. We are supposed to tell him. If you are convinced that when you die, when you close your eyes for the last time, if you are convinced of that, if you are convinced that when you close your eyes for the last time, you will be absent from the body, present with the Lord, if you are convinced about that, I want you to know there's a multitude of people out there who do not know that. They do not believe that. And it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Even with their hard looks, to tell them the kingdom of God has come unto you today. Then Jesus gives them a caution. First he gave them a call. Then he gave them a commission. He said, go out to these people. But I want you to know when I'm talking about this caution, verses 10 through 16, this caution that Jesus gives. And I want you to listen real close. Verses 10 through 16. Jesus says, but, and I'm sending you out here like lambs among wolves. But into whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Jesus says, I want you to go out and I want you to tell them. I want you to tell them the gospel. I want you to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, but if they don't receive it, don't go home gnashing your teeth and saying, oh, my goodness, I couldn't convince them. I tried to get them to believe in Jesus, but I just couldn't get them. He said, no,
Our job is to give them the gospel. And when they reject the gospel, he told them, wipe the dust off and keep going. Because there's an urgency of getting the message out. The urgency of getting the message out. But give them the same word that you gave the other people. Let them know that the kingdom of God has come. Let them, because in Romans, the Bible tells you that people are storing up wrath. Did y'all know people are storing up wrath with God? Here's how that works. Every time you hear the gospel preached and you say no, every time you hear the truth of what the word of God says and you say no, every time that you hear I'm going to tell you, some of y'all might not want to be listening to no Christian radio, because every time you say no, you're storing up wrath. Every time you say no to God, you're making that much more, those who are unbelievers are making that much more their penalty on down the road. He said, wipe the dust off your hands, off your bodies, and keep on pushing. Keep on moving. And I have a quote from a man named J.C. Ryle. When you see the people when they're unbelief, you see them just caught, just languishing, just locked down in unbelief. Man telling me he's going to be reincarnated. People telling me that they got a special deal worked out with God. People telling me they don't believe nothing about Jesus. People telling me that this book was written by a man. People telling me that Christianity is just an American thing. People telling me that Christianity is the white man's religion. People telling me that Christianity is just to put people down. And the Bible, when you read the Bible and you see the sin of unbelief, this is a quote from J.C. Ryle, and I thought this was just so wonderful. Quote from J.C. Ryle. See, when you see somebody who's a whoremonger, you say, oh, man, he's going to hell. When you see somebody who's a party animal, oh, man, he's in rebellion to God. You see somebody, he's a drug addict, he stays drunk, he's in rebellion to God. He's really going to get it from God. But here's what J.C. Ryle said, and it just really hit me, and I hope that it has the same impact on you. He says, no sin makes less noise, but none so surely damns the soul as unbelief. No sin makes less noise. Look at that. I'm a nice guy. I do good things. I give money to the poor. Don't get drunk. Don't chase women. Probably don't even tell much lies. But don't believe in Jesus. You're going to hell. But see, when they're all carousing and rowdy and everything, we say, oh, look at him, look at him, look at him. But then when you have a brother or a friend or a cousin or a sister or an auntie who's just, they tell you straight to your face, I don't believe nothing about Jesus. I'm a good person. I'm going to take my chances with God. Me and God got it worked out. I give to the poor. I'm a wonderful person. No sin is so quiet, but damns so surely as unbelief. It doesn't matter. What does Paul say? Even if I give everything I got, if I burn my body and give everything I got to the poor, if I ain't got Jesus, I'm still going to hell. Verse 12. But I say unto you that it shall be, I'm in Luke chapter 10, verse 12. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell.
He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. I want you to see in those verses, in those accounts, I want you to see where Jesus believed in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. You talk to a lot of Christians today. They don't believe that God really brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't believe that God really burned Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. They don't believe it. They say, well, that's just a mythology. That's just an analogy. That's just something to kind of make you kind of scared. Jesus believed it. Jesus said that in that day, Sodom, he's giving you the account of Sodom. Jesus believed it about Sodom. And he says, he's talking to the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Now, this is Jesus. This is the one that we got on the movies going, oh. He's so weak on those movies that he can barely stand up. Oh. But here's Jesus. Here's the real Jesus. Here's the scriptural Jesus. The scriptural Jesus is saying to the world, woe unto you. Woe unto you. Those of you who reject my word, woe unto you. It will be better for you. It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah, a city which I burnt to the ground. It will be better for that city on the day of judgment than it will be for half of America. But we don't believe that because we think Sodom and Gomorrah was a fairy tale. You know, it's just something to kind of, you know, some of those things that Christians say to try to scare people. Jesus believed in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's talking about the city of Chorazin and the city of Bethsaida and the city of Capernaum. These were all cities where Jesus preached. These are all cities where Jesus preached and where Jesus did signs and wonders. And he's saying, what? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Jesus is preaching today. You're sitting out there in the audience. Jesus is preaching today. You're sitting out in the audience and you say, I'm not too sure about that. People did it, y'all. He's telling you these cities, Chorazin. He's telling you these cities, Capernaum. He's saying, when I preached, when they saw the signs and the wonders, they still said, I'm not too sure about that. You know, you got churches today and they say, you know, what we need is a signs and wonder campaign. We come watch us. Come out here and watch the preacher. You're going to see signs and you're going to see wonders. And you're going to see things. Judas did signs and wonders. Judas did signs and wonders, y'all. Nobody knew that Judas was the traitor until they were at the Last Supper. Nobody knew. He did everything that the 12 did. He did signs. He did wonders. But where is he at? Lazarus, on the other hand, the Bible refers to him as poor, pitiful Lazarus. Where is he at? Because he knew that name. He knew that name above every name. Jesus believed in Sodom and Gomorrah. He taught about Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus, in verse 15, look at this. In verse 15, it says, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. Somebody's talking about, Jesus is talking about people being thrust down to hell? Jesus? That don't sound like the Jesus I see on TV. The Jesus I see in the movies. The Jesus I see on the movies. Jesus, the real Jesus, he believed in Sodom and Gomorrah. He believed that he burned them down to the ground. The real Jesus says that there will be some cities, there will be some people who will be thrust into hell. Jesus? Yeah, Jesus. That's why, church, if he didn't love you, he wouldn't tell us these things. If I don't love you, I will never, ever, ever bother you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I don't care about you, you will never hear me mention the name of Jesus.
You will never hear me talk about hell. You will never hear me talk about the sin of homosexuality. You will never hear me talk about the sin of whoremongering, fornicating, lying, cheating. You'll never hear it. But if I love you, if I care for you, I'll teach you about the name that has the power to break every yoke of bondage in everybody's life. If I love you. But if you're going to go somewhere and sit up under somebody who's going to tickle your ears, don't say, well, he teaches positive. He teaches love. That's a lie. Because Jesus is saying Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus is talking about being cast into hell. And he's saying it because that way we can understand the value of his blood. See, if nothing bad was really going to happen to us without Jesus, if everybody's just going to die and be reincarnated, or if everybody's going to die and go live in the lilies of the field, or if everybody's going to die and that's it. You know, there's a lot of people who teach what they call annihilism. And in annihilism, they say you die and it's over. There's nothing. You don't. You live, you die, it's over. If that was the truth, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross, y'all. If you were going to be okay, if I were going to be okay, if I was just going to eat, sleep, drink, be married, and die, and then I'm not going to have any memory of any sin. I'm not going to. If that was all that was going to happen, ask yourself, why would he go to the cross? Why would he allow himself to be butchered if all that was going to happen to me was I was going to have a bad day? Maybe it's because he's telling you the truth. I believe that's what it is. He's telling us the truth. He's telling us the truth about sin. He's telling us the truth about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's telling us the truth about hell. And he's telling us because he loves us and because he wants us to be part of the solution. And the only way you can be part of the solution is to be part of the laborers who go out and do the harvest. At some point, something has to go from here. The acknowledgement that I'm a Christian has to go from here. It starts here. And it goes here. But somewhere with most Christians, it gets disconnected between here and my feet. When it's time to move, a lot of Christians, we get paralyzed. I got to go bury my father. I got a wedding to attend to. I got this. I got that. Be like the 70. When he called, they came and they answered. Don't be discouraged when you run into adversity. Just let them know that the kingdom has come and let them know that Jesus has called you to go speak the truth in love. Verse 16, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. As long as you're giving people the word, as long as you're giving them what thus saith the Lord, don't worry about if they despise you. You hear me? Because if from your own family, you're going to catch it. You start standing up for Jesus, I guarantee you, you're going to catch it. But Jesus has said to us, don't worry if they despise. That's a hard word. He said, don't worry if they despise you. He said, because in truth, since it's not you, it's really my word that they despise. Mamas, daddies, when you're talking to your children and your children rebel, make sure you're telling them what thus saith the Lord and let them know that they're dealing with God now, not mom and daddy. And God, it says, honor your father and your mother so that your days might be longer. Let them know that. And when you're talking to your family members and they start trying to shut you down because you're trying to give them the word of God, understand, Jesus says to you, don't get bent out of shape because it's not really you that they're arguing with. He goes, it's me that they're arguing with. And not only they're arguing with me, they despise me, and they despise the one who sent me, my heavenly Father. But what about those people? What about those people? And y'all know them. Well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe in God. I don't believe. You know them, don't you? I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe in God. Jesus says, the Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. See, you can't have the Father without the Son. Think of that in your own life, especially you single ladies. And unfortunately, this has been a situation for quite a while, but I'm going to use this illustration. Single ladies, you got your two children, two, three, whatever it is you got, and the man come over to you and say, oh, baby. Ooh, baby, you look so good. Ooh, baby. Me and you, we can go places, baby. Ooh, you know, you are so sweet. You're so wonderful. And, you know, why don't we get together? Except for them kids you got, you and me could have a wonderful life together. What you gonna say, ladies? We're a package deal. No, let me say, what you better say, ladies? We're a package deal. Well, can't I have you without them? I mean, I love you, baby. I love you. Same goes for God. God says, I am God. I'm God all by myself. He said, but I got a son. And his name is Jesus. And there's no name. No name. No other name. No name given under heaven. No name by which you can be saved. We're a package deal. He who has the Son. So tell this to your friends. Tell this to your relatives. First let yourself know. If you ain't got the Son, you ain't got life. You can't say, I love the Lord. He heard my cry. If you ain't got Jesus, I just told you, Jesus said some going to be thrust into hell. Jesus said that. There's a real hell. He goes, we're a package deal. Now, verse 17. I meant to write this down for Carl, but I didn't. So I just tell y'all what this is. You've heard this name of this product. This product is called trinitrotoluene. You've heard it. It's called TNT. You've heard the word TNT. That's the acronym. That's the acronym for trinitrotoluene. TNT. It's not dynamite, but it's like dynamite. It's very, very explosive. I'm going to give y'all another acronym. The acronym for that is TNT. I'm going to give y'all another acronym. T and T. T and T. Trust and try. The Bible says, taste the Lord. See, he's good. T and T. Trust and try. I told you he started off with 70 ordinary people. That's what, and he wanted them to do something extraordinary. 70 ordinary people. And look what happens in verse 17 with 70 ordinary people who decided to trust Jesus. And then when Jesus said, go forth, they tried it. First, you got to decide you're going to trust him. And then once you decide you're going to trust him, put some shoe leather to your faith. Go try him. Look what happens with the 70. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, 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 even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So what you have to understand is, hitherto this, prior to this moment, this 70 Christians, this 70 disciples, prior to this moment, they had no clue that they had the authority in Jesus' name to cast out devils. You hear that? Prior to this point, they were going, man, I'm just a poor, pitiful victim. The devil is just whipping me left and right. He's tearing up my house. He's tearing up my life. Right here, because they had enough faith to trust and try, T&T, they decided we're going to go and we're going to do what Jesus said. And they came back shouting, y'all. They came back shouting, saying, look at what happened. When we obeyed you, and we did what we were supposed to do, even the devil. I thought nobody got over on the devil. I thought the devil was the ruin of everybody's house. What happened to your marriage? Oh, the devil got to me. Oh, what happened to your job? Oh, the devil got to me. Even the devil is subject to that name. You see what they said there? Up until now, they said, we didn't know that. Saints of God, I want to tell you, if you didn't know that, you know that now. Right now, you, not just this 70, not way back then, right now, the devil has no authority in your life, period. You got a new daddy. You got a new daddy. He has no authority in your life. Use that name on him. Get thee behind me, Satan. In the name of Jesus. And he said in verse 18, after they told him that, scripture says, and Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Three things, church. Jesus believed in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus taught about hell. Jesus said Satan is real. So how do we get in 2015 where all this is mythology and not understandable? And we can't. Jesus taught these doctrines, and we are to teach these doctrines as well. And that way, when you understand the truth, you'll know that when Jesus talks about Satan, and this is the commendation. I look at this where Jesus commended them for their work. He commended them, verses 17 through 20. Jesus commended them for their good work. And look, here's how I vision this. They said, Jesus, we devils, when we called on the name of Jesus, even the devils, I mean, it's one thing to heal the sick, but even the devils had to succumb to the name of Jesus. But look at what Jesus says. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fallen from heaven. They're out there doing what they do, preaching, teaching, telling people about the kingdom of God, telling people that the kingdom is coming. They're out there telling them. And Jesus says, while you were doing that, he said, I was watching Satan's kingdom fall. What was that message he told them to tell the people when he went to their house? He said, tell them the kingdom has come unto you. While God's kingdom is going up, Satan's kingdom is coming down. I hear the chains falling, y'all. I hear the chains breaking. When God's people get together and be obedient to God, I hear the chains falling. I see the shackles of drug addiction, the shackles of fornication. I see the shackles of lying. I see it just coming down. Jesus standing there, Jesus, I'm watching it. I'm watching as his kingdom comes crumbling down to the ground. I'm watching it. This, my friends, my brothers and sisters, this is not apostolic power. This is ordinary people power. This is power that you have. This is power. This is authority that I have. These are the things that we can do in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not
whoa, wait a minute. I was all happy, happy, happy. I was all happy, happy, happy because I now I understand that the devils have to the devils have to succumb. When I call on the name of Jesus, if sickness goes, the devil has to go. And I'm all happy, happy. And Jesus said, that's good. Jesus said, that's good. That's good, y'all. But what's even more better to rejoice in, something that's more better to rejoice in, and I want that, I pray to God that everybody here in this, in the sound of my voice, I pray to God that each one of y'all can say this. He said, being able to do signs and wonders, that's good. Cast out demons, that's good. Rejoice. He said, but here's what I want you to really rejoice in. That you know that your name is written in the Lamb's book in heaven. Oh, man. I love being able to preach. I love being able to teach. I love being able to. I want to see demons cast out. I want to see sickness healed. I want to see my nation restored. But he says, if you're going to really rejoice in anything. I told you, when the old deacon was dying, I went to his bedside. And he said, I just want to talk about the book, son. So because on that day, all you want to know about is my name. Is my name in the book. Look what he says. Look what he doesn't say. He says, but rather rejoice because your names might be written in heaven. Is that what it said? That what your translation say? That your names might be? Oh, no. He says, it's done. Your name is in the book. It's written in. People walking around talking about, I hope I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm saved eternally. It's written, church. It's written, church. If you have believed that Jesus Christ came, he died and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins, then your name is written, church. Because if you don't know that it's written, you can't rejoice. If you're still trying to make sure that you're saved, how are you going to tell somebody else about salvation that you don't even know about? You're still trying to figure out, well, I'm struggling, I'm straining, I'm going up the rough side of the mountain. You better call on that name. You better call on that name. We can rejoice about that name. Book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. He gives us the reason why we can rejoice about that name, about being written in the book. Because in Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, it reads, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Church, the Bible says, whosoever call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. Why? Because there ain't nothing like the name of Jesus. God bless you.